It's time now to study the Word of God together. For those of you that have not been here with us, we have been going since September when we started. We have been going, for the most part, through the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book there in the New Testament, and we've made it almost to the end of chapter 4, and that's what we'll be finishing here tonight, the last three verses of Matthew chapter 4. And before we begin our study, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. We thank you, O Lord, for this book that you have given us, for your very words that you have revealed to us. Thank you, Lord, that they are reliable, they are true, trustworthy. We can depend on them, rest in them. And we ask, Lord, you'd help us to study them together, help us to get the intended meaning of the original author, both yourself and the human author. Not, Lord, just so that we would have more head knowledge, but so that we would be edified in the most holy faith, where we would be built up so that we might be better followers of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, last time we covered verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 4, and we called it the fishermen of the king, as Jesus selected some common fishermen to be an integral part of his ministry. In fact, he told them that he would change them from being fishers of fish to be fishers of men. And you don't have to think about that very long to conclude that that was a pretty major change in the lives of those men. And we also talked about the topic of evangelism and how it is important, in fact, critically important, and that it should be a part of the life of every Christian. And if you missed it, it would be something you could listen online to if you so desired. You may have seen on our church's website that we openly state that we think evangelism is indeed important. But we don't want to just talk that way. We don't want to just say that. We want to act that way. And so we need to understand that the gospel and evangelism biblically, and we need to do action what Jesus said related to that subject. In other words, we don't want to be just hearers, we want to be doers of the word. And I know that when it comes to the subject of evangelism, lots of folks get fidgety and they get nervous, sometimes even fearful. And that's okay. We can work on that. Sometimes folks start making excuses why they can't be involved in evangelism, and to be blunt, that's not okay. I'm not at all suggesting that each person's role in evangelism is going to be the same. Not everybody's going to be gifted in the same way. But I do firmly believe that each Christian has a role, a place to serve, a ministry to participate in related to the subject of evangelism. It may require stepping a bit out of your comfort zone, but that's not only okay, that's good. I'm right there with you. In the beginning homeschool group classes, a lot of homeschoolers in this area have gone to. Their semester just ended on Friday. I was pleased to take a small group of homeschool students through a class on evangelism using the materials from The Way of the Master. Maybe some of you have seen their basic evangelism course. And the church has a copy, by the way, and I'd like for us to go through it together sometime in the future. I'm not sure when or how yet, but it would both strengthen you in that area and be an encouragement related to the topic of evangelism. Most of you know, maybe even all of you, I'm not sure, most of you at least anyway, know that we rented a space. So the city of McKinney is having what they call their Dickens of a Christmas, their downtown event, later this week, Friday through Sunday. And we'll have a booth set up there with things to attract folks, such as a guessing game and gospel tracts and things and that sort, mainly to introduce people to the gospel of Christ. We'll have candy canes, we'll have a couple of DVDs that are available, and we hope to interact with some folks and share with them and see where they are spiritually and perhaps be able to tell them about the problem of sin and the answer of Christ. Another way to be evangelistic is to go house to house, and some people might actually go knocking on doors And that's fine. That's very challenging, of course. Instead of that, we haven't been knocking on doors, but we have been going door to door, taking church invitations and gospel tracts in an envelope and hanging them on doorknobs. And just this last week, we took about 700 envelopes in three different area Allen neighborhoods. We did the same thing back in August, taking 1,200 of those things house to house. And that's not the ideal evangelistic method, but it's one thing to do, not just to invite people to church, which is a good thing, but so that they can read something in their hands that tells about sin and the answer for sin, the saving work of Christ. Those are good things, but that's not enough. We need to keep at it. We need to be more faithful, hopefully increasingly actually being able to speak with folks, to be able to share with them about what the Lord has done face to face. May God help us in that area. Well, thinking about the passage from last week, and we will get to the passage from this week here soon, but thinking about the passage from last week, Jesus made a pretty profound promise to these men. He said that he would make them fishers of men. And beloved, I think he will do that for us as well. Do you think he kept that promise to the disciples? Of course, the question sort of answers itself, doesn't it? Of course, he kept that promise. And before we get to our passage, I thought we would look briefly at a bit of the results of Jesus' promise to Peter and the other fishermen to see what he did and the results of when, as he made them fishers of men. Jesus took a ragtag group of men who often failed and misunderstood what he was trying to say, and he turned them into bold proclaimers of the gospel message. Perhaps the first instance we see of this is in Acts chapter 2, and you can turn there if you'd like, or just listen. We'll be kind of skipping around just a little bit in the first few chapters of Acts. We find that after some men had heard Christians speaking in their own native tongues, that some were mocking the disciples. And in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter took action. Acts 2:14 says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" And then after quoting some from the Old Testament, he went on to preach Christ. And in verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And he goes on and concluded in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, that's quite a sermon for a fisherman. It's one clear example that Jesus turned this fisherman into a fisher of men. That was part of what's called Peter's first sermon. And then in Acts 3, we find his second sermon, and just to look at just a little bit of it, in Acts 3, verse 14, Peter said, "But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." And then jumping down to verse 18, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, thus he has fulfilled. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's Peter. And if you remember Peter in the gospel accounts, this Peter has been changed. As Peter was speaking in Acts 4, chapter 4, telling us what the religious leaders were, that the religious leaders were upset about all this preaching about Christ. And so they put Peter and others in jail. They asked the disciples by what power or name they were teaching. And Peter seized upon that opportunity and answered in Acts 4, verse 8, Peter said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He, Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Of course, those are familiar passages. If you've been reading your Bible for very long, those are the sermons of a fisherman. Pretty good for a guy who we know in the Gospels as one who used to stick his foot in his mouth fairly regularly. In fact, sometimes Peter's been called the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. The religious leaders in Acts 4 were dumbfounded, recognizing these guys, as verse 13 says in Acts 4, as uneducated and untrained men. They had not been to the official schools. Of course, we know they weren't really untrained because they had been trained by the Master himself. They had been with Jesus. So Jesus took these unlikely candidates, those often fearful and regularly confused disciples, and turned them into men who turned the world upside down. We are blessed to be the recipients of the same faith that Peter and the other apostles proclaimed almost 2,000 years ago. And it is our job to continue taking the message of the gospel of Christ to the people of our day. I believe that Christ will help us do just that. And I trust it will be only for His glory, for the good of His people. And so that's our postscript, if you will, to last week's message. So we need to move on and see what comes next in the text of the gospel of Matthew. The last three verses of Matthew 4, we find what I have called the compassion of the king. And so let's read it, and then we'll study it together. Matthew 4, starting in verse 23, this is the word of God. "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Three short verses, and we'll begin our study back in verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee. He was on the move. He didn't stay in one place and have people just come to him. The phrase "going about," the tense indicates a repeated and continuous action. He went all over the area of Galilee. It's roughly 50 or 60 miles by 25 or 30 miles, roughly 1,500 square miles, and that's pretty big, especially when you're on foot. And he taught. The local synagogues would have been of great importance to the faithful Jewish population. And of course, we learned that Galilee was full of all sorts of people, Jews and many sorts of Gentiles as well. The synagogues were very important for the Jewish folks. And sometimes a Jew would be disfellowshipped or unsynagogued, as the story in John 12 tells us. That was, you could equate it to what we might call excommunication. And that was the ultimate social outcast, if you will. And the Jews would never want to be disfellowshipped from the synagogue. The synagogue was an important place. And in these synagogues, visiting rabbis were often given the honor of reading and or expounding or explaining the scriptures. And Jesus did this regularly. It says he taught. And we get our word didactic from the Greek word. And it gives the idea of conveying truth, often but not always in a formal way. Jesus taught, and it says he also proclaimed the gospel. This is the same word as back in verse 17, translated, at least in most translations, it's translated preach. It means to announce publicly, to proclaim, or to preach. If we were to think of it in our day, he taught in the normally scheduled meetings of their group, what we would call a church service, and he preached at other times, often in public, in the open air, what we might call street or on-the-box preaching. And both have their place, even though the latter is rather unfamiliar to us. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it throughout church history. And that would be an interesting topic for another day. What did Jesus preach? He preached the gospel. It simply means good news. He didn't lecture on politics or economics. His purpose was to teach and proclaim spiritual things. The arrival of the Messiah, repentance and faith, sin and salvation, the kingdom of God. But as we know, the majority of the people would not accept the arrival of the king, and eventually he would be rejected and crucified. But even that would be a part of God's sovereign plan. As important as the teaching and the preaching of Christ was, and it was critically important, it wasn't all that Jesus did. Verse 23 tells us that he healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. There's two different Greek words there for disease and sickness. And the first one means, and they're very closely related, the first one means disease or sickness or illness. The second word means sickness or ailment or malady. And they are indeed very similar. And I think Matthew's point in using two different words is that no matter what kind of sickness it was, Jesus healed it. Any conceivable type of disease, no matter what part of the body it affected, no matter how severe, no matter if internal or external, no matter if the person had had it all his life or just for a few days, none of it was a match for the great physician. Verse 24 continues, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. As you might expect, true healing of many, many people made some news. The word spread. People came from all over the place. Those who had no hope would now have some hope. So they traveled. Geographic details are mentioned in verse 25, so we'll cover that in a few minutes. Here we find, again, Matthew's almost repeating himself, that Jesus healed all types of illnesses. There were people with all sorts of maladies and symptoms, and Matthew even listed a few for us. Demoniacs were people inhabited by demons or those who were ill because of demonic activity. It's clear in the rest of the New Testament that both physical and mental afflictions can be caused by demons, which are, of course, fallen or sinful angels. And we don't have the time to go look at any of them, but you may recall several specific stories later in the Gospels about Jesus healing demoniacs. Here in verse 24, individual stories are not given, but it says that Jesus had the power to heal even those infested and infected by demons. Well, next in the list is epileptics. Literally, the word means moonstruck, which is sort of an ancient notion. It sounds rather odd to us, but it's a rather ancient idea that blamed the moon on causing seizures or convulsions. And the Bible isn't giving credence to the idea that the moon caused it. It's just using the word in its common usage of the day. And this is some sort of a central nervous system problem. That's why the word is translated to tell us that this disease was epilepsy or something very similar to it. And Jesus had the power to heal epileptics. Third on the list of specific things is paralytics. This is any type of crippling handicap. This is limbs that didn't work, withered extremities, body parts that wouldn't move, part of the person's physical being that couldn't feel or respond to commands from the brain. Jesus could and did heal all these types of things. contrast that with today's so-called faith healers. You may have seen them on TV. They put on a show, but they fail to truly heal. They knock people over, whereas Jesus would raise them up. The TV hucksters do it for money, offering healing if you'll send them a check. Jesus did it for real, out of the kindness of his heart, out of his great love for the people. Jesus is the one who showed true compassion. He healed by the power of his word. Sometimes even without prayer. Sometimes not even physically near the person. His healing was instantaneous, and it was complete, not partial. And he healed all who came, no matter their spiritual state. And he even brought the dead back to life. That is the healing of the Messiah, the compassion of the King. The spiritual gift of healing, along with the other sign gifts, were temporary for the authentication of the gospel message. They ceased to exist over the years that the New Testament was written, because we remember that some of the apostles, some of the disciples did do healing for a limited period of time. But eventually their purpose had been fulfilled. There was someone with a true gift of healing today. That person could clear out a hospital in a day or two. And he would do so for free, not for putting on a show. And he would do it to point people to Christ, not for personal financial gain. And I don't want you to misunderstand. God can and does heal as he sees fit, according to his own perfect plan. Most of the time, though, he allows the normal means of recovery, or he allows the permanent non-healed condition to continue in this life. A few weeks ago, we talked about healing in the atonement from Isaiah 53, and yes, there is indeed healing in the atonement, but not in this life. In the countless ages of eternity, in our resurrected bodies, we will have good health, a perfect and an undying body, and it will be glorious. So look forward to that. But don't be surprised if your current body gets sick sometimes. Don't be shocked if you get some disease, even one that you won't recover from. And don't be surprised at death, which will happen to each of us eventually, should the Lord tarry. This body, the way it is now, is temporary and it is corruptible. When it'll be raised someday, it will be glorious and incorruptible. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. This passage in Matthew 4 is a fulfillment, I think, of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the very last book of the Old Testament, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, one of the very last verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." And that, of course, is Christ. Another passage from the Old Testament is Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19 say, "On that day the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And this refers, of course, to Christ and his unique and powerful ministry. I think it's probably one of those passages that has a dual fulfillment in the first coming of Christ as he healed, and eventually in the second coming of Christ. It's a picture of the millennial kingdom that's to come, when the earth will be blessed and people will have greatly expanded lifespans. And it's a wonderful subject, but a subject for another day. In our day, we should be thankful for physicians and medical folks who are trained at helping us with our bodies. Remember, Paul was appreciative of Luke, who he calls the beloved physician. Those that help us physically serve an important role in life. And we should be thankful for them and for the technology in our day as well. This increased knowledge is a blessing. It improves and extends life. It's a blessing from God. We just make sure that we trust in God who gives the blessing, not in the blessing of the technology. Our trust must be in God. Try looking at yourself in this way. This might sound just a little bit strange, but maybe you can chew on it and see if it makes sense. You are not a person who has a soul. You are a person who has a body. In other words, the essence of you is your soul, your spirit, and it dwells in that body of yours. Someday the body will die, but you, the person, the soul, or spirit, will go be with Christ if you're a Christian, and you'll wait for the resurrection of your body. It may just transform your thinking just a little bit if you realize that you are a soul with a body, not a body with a soul. Both are important. In fact, death has been called the unnatural ripping of a soul out of a body. We're not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to be ripped apart like that. We're supposed to be both. God created us with the immaterial part and the material part, and they're supposed to be together. But the essence of who we are is the soul or the spirit. And if you may just get a little bit more of an eternal perspective on things if you think of yourself as a soul that occupies a body. Well, time to move on to verse 25. It says, large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. As one might expect, all this healing made an impact. It created news. They would have had newspapers in that day. We would have known what would have been on the front page almost every day. The word spread in a big way, even without newspapers and even without Facebook and texting and email. People heard, and large crowds came. And large is probably an understatement. Lots and lots of people followed Jesus around. The curious, the convicted, the needy, the sick, the lame, those that wanted to get in on the action, and maybe some of those that actually wanted to stop the action. But no matter the motives, there were many, many people there. Galilee, of course, is the region where Jesus had been. It includes Capernaum. Decapolis was just southeast of there. It literally means 10 cities. People even came from Jerusalem and from east of Jerusalem and from the southern part of Israel, even those who were on the other side of the Jordan River. People from all over were drawn to the light. They desperately sought healing. Many of them wanted to hear his teaching. The ceaseless ministry of Christ must have been exhausting to him. We see this later in some of the Gospels where Jesus would seek a solitude, a time of rest and prayer. But the need was great. There were many that were needy, and Jesus had compassion on all types of people. He knew that many would not believe in him. Many of them didn't deserve healing, even by human standards. None of them deserved healing by divine standards. And yet he did good for countless people from all over Israel and some from outside of Israel. The compassion of the Savior was boundless. The physical healing, though most assuredly real, is also a picture of the internal spiritual healing that Christ offered even then and still offers today. He takes the spiritually sick, the spiritually dead, and gives life as only he can do. When a person repents and turns to Christ in saving faith, he is taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. When a person is converted and becomes a Christian, he goes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. He goes from being of the family of Satan to the family of God as an adopted son and a fellow heir with Christ. When a person is saved by faith alone and Christ alone, he receives new life and forgiveness of all his sins, past, present, and future. And he can look forward to an eternity with his Savior. Jesus was and is in the business of changing lives. His gospel is still taught and preached in our day around the world, and he transforms people when they come to him in humble repentance and faith. One writer says that basically for that short period of time that he was there, he banished disease from Israel. He was indeed a compassionate king. With these wondrous miracles, Matthew reminds us that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew reminds us that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and the King. And he informs us that Jesus is indeed compassionate. I think most of all in these verses, we see that Jesus had compassion on the people. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for those who knew they needed a physician. He came to call sinners to repentance. He gave hope to those who had no hope. He gave healing to those who would never have been healed in any other way. He gave relief from suffering, not because the people deserved it, but because He is merciful and compassionate. He demonstrated true godly love to a needy people. Matthew 11 shows us the heart of the Savior. These verses will sound familiar. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The same compassionate Savior that healed countless people in and around Galilee, He still sits on His throne in heaven today, risen from the dead. He is there for those that will come to Him, for those that will come to Him in humility and faith. We have no guarantee of physical healing in this life, but there is the promise of salvation, which is even better, much better. This promise of salvation is for those who will call upon Him in faith, who will turn from sin and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He is a King who cares for His people. He is a great Shepherd who looks after His sheep. Lamentations 3, verse 22, we sang a song earlier. Lamentations 3, 22, Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail." We serve a compassionate God. And He has instructed that we have compassion on others, and there's lots of ways to do that, but perhaps the biggest way, the greatest way to be compassionate to someone is to tell him about Christ. To tell him about the problem of sin. To tell him about the atoning work of Christ. To tell him of forgiveness of sin for all who repent and believe. You know, we can't heal people, but we can tell them of the Savior who forgives sins. And one day, He will bring perfect and eternal healing for all who follow Him. May the Lord help us to remember the compassion of the King and to speak His gospel to all who will hear. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the words of Matthew from so many years ago. Just thinking about some simple words stating that many were healed from all sorts of sicknesses and diseases. Lord, if those events would have been recorded on video, we would be in shock to actually see withered hands restored and sight given to the blind and lame legs be made to not just walk but to jump. If we saw, we would be incredulous. We have these words, Lord, and we, because of Your work in our hearts, we believe them. Help us to understand a little bit of the wonder and the awe that these people must have felt as they saw and some of them experienced the healing touch of the Master. We thank You, O Lord, that it was also more than that. You came, yes, to heal, but to teach, and most of all, to save Your people from their sins. We thank You, Lord, that we see that in our day. For men and women, boys and girls, when they understand that they've offended You by their sin, when they turn from it and turn in faith to Christ, that they're born again, they're made anew, new creature in Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You're still very much in that business. And we ask, Lord, that You would use us as tools people who proclaim, who herald, who share the message, the gospel of Christ with others. Thank you, Lord, that you use the means of weak and frail people like us to have other weak and frail people hear. Thank you, Lord, that some will believe. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.